Glad you were for me to be here. I was thinking you're not as glad as I am to be here. I came in earlier. I had some books. I got some more books. I actually ordered them, and they were delivered over there to Baptist College of Ministry. So I had a whole box I had to break out. So I got here a little bit early, walked in, looked in the door. And you know what? This is all subjective. This doesn't make any sense. But just looking at Guanaco Baptist Church, what it looks like, gave me a good feeling. Is it all right for a Baptist to talk about feeling? I can think, man, I'm glad I'm here. Looking forward to being with you. All right, I'd like to have everybody in Sunday school find the first epistle general of Peter. That's the book of 1 Peter. If you'll all turn there, we'll literally be on the same page. Good to see you. And looking forward to a day of help. If God would let me come up beside Pastor Roberts and work with him today for the cause. We will have another opportunity on the Lord's Day to get ready for a fruitful, happy, and productive new year. Amen. And right here at a very important church, Guanaco Baptist Church. I do have those books out there. Just see me sometime today. I can point them out. I know all about those books. A bunch of them are new and are not labeled as to the price. So the price is lower. I want you to know that. So, but I may have to look up on a piece of paper, see how much they are. What I do is I look at the piece of paper when you say, how much is this book? I look at the piece of paper, then I look at you. Try to see how much you can handle. I'm just kidding. They're dirt cheap out there, but some of them are very remarkably transforming and helpful books. And I feel like talking about them now, but I've got something more important to talk about. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Okay, will you join me on this? And let's get together all day today. This will be a good day. I know what the subject and what the texts are going to be. And I believe this is of God. And I think we're all going to be helped by where we're going today. Chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives. Are you noticing this? You know, this little section that I'm reading will make you scratch your head. Okay, you've got a husband not obeying the word of God, be in subjection to him. See, doesn't that kind of, isn't that what they call counterintuitive? Okay, let's keep going. While they behold your chaste conversation, your holy behavior, your holy life, coupled with fear, with respect. That's a word used in Ephesians 5 for the wife reverencing her husband. It actually says fear, not dreading or afraid of him, but respecting your husband. In Jackson, Tennessee, I spoke on the Ephesians passage, and I said it says the wives should reverence their husbands. I said, now, do you know what that means? I said, it means this. It means that you might be with your lady friends and say, oh, I would never do that to him. He's my husband. I would never say that to him. Oh no, that's not respectful. I would never say that to him. He's my husband. Okay, reverence your husband. You know what happened, Brother Roberts? They broke out in laughter. Then I said, no, I'm not kidding. And it was a pretty interesting time. What people think about reverencing or respecting people. And so, but he says the winning combination is a holy life and respect for your husband, even though he's not doing right. Okay, let's keep reading. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair or of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. That verse doesn't say don't wear gold. It says your adorning, ladies, should not be plaiting of hair or wearing of gold. And then it says putting on of apparel. If it meant don't wear gold, it would mean don't wear clothes. But it means that's not your adorning, not your clothes. But what should your adorning be? But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, they weren't trusting their husband, but they were trusting in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, I would have no trouble respecting and obeying my husband if he was a godly man like Abraham. That means you haven't read your Bible. She did call him Lord. But I'll tell you, he wasn't good all the time. I won't go into the stories, but I'll tell you, he was a tough guy to be married to. But she not only followed him, she also respected him. That's what it says. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So Sarah wasn't afraid when they told that big lie to Pharaoh, and she was going to be taken into his harem. And Pharaoh was rewarding Abraham, who said, I'm her brother, by giving her him animals. And I'm sure, how do you know this? Well, I'll tell you in a minute how. I know she was doing this. You know, oh, I'm going to marry, going to put her in my harem. She's a beautiful woman, your sister. So I want to reward you with these sheep and these goats. Thank you very much, Mr. Pharaoh. And she's going, what are you doing? See, but she was not afraid because she was trusting God, not her husband. You know, sometimes it's tough to trust your husband. Okay, but we can trust God. Now watch this. This is counterintuitive, and that's why I'm talking about it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's a little bit of counterintuitive. Okay, what if my wife is weaker than me, spiritually or otherwise? What should I do? Preach at her. Or honor her. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, in Sunday school, I may have told you this before, but when I was a pastor of the church, the country church where I was pastor for 34 years, we took Sunday school real seriously, and I still do. I regard this as Sunday school. So I'm the teacher, and you're the pupils, and so you need to sit up straight and pay attention. And also, I'll need help. I'll need some volunteers. I need a couple people who will read verses we won't look up together. Okay, so that'll need to be you. It'd be somebody who can read the English language acceptably. Okay, and you have a loud voice, even if you're a girl. And also, you're not afraid of us. Okay, so can I have some volunteers? I'm going to need these in just a minute. First, I'll need a Matthew person from this side. Read a few verses from Matthew. And so I'd like to have the eager volunteer raise his hand or hand. Okay, yes, sir. You look up Matthew 10, and I'll tell you where to read in just a minute. And then the Luke people over here, okay. Who would be my Luke volunteer over here? Okay, yes, sir. Very good, my friend, my traveling companion. Luke chapter 12, then I'm going to have you read another place later, so don't close Luke. Now, what I want to talk about today, this second Sunday of the new year, is the fact that Jesus Christ and Christianity create challenges in our relationships. Now, marriage, family relationships, at work, relationships. There's no question. Jesus Christ in my life creates challenges in my relationships. No kidding. Matter of fact, do you remember this? My Matthew 10 person, read verses 34 through 38. I should have told you how long it was going to be. But go ahead. Maybe you need to stand and read so we can hear you, okay? Matthew 10, 34. You'll remember it when he reads it.
Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me.
Ah. We pay a price for following Jesus. Matter of fact, in that passage, he says, confess me before men. Confessing Jesus Christ before men may make trouble in your family. Now, ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to bring harmony and happiness into your home, but not necessarily right away. And you better be ready for it. Did you hear? How many ever read those verses before? Okay. Now over here, Luke, if you would find the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 51 and 52. Stand and read them. Whoa, major family problems. See, created by confessing Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, 1 Peter, the whole book is about suffering as a Christian. And in chapter 2, it's about suffering because of bad people in our lives. And I'm going to have to define bad people in a minute, but just bear with me now. Bad people in our lives that we have a relationship with, like rulers, people in authority, government people. Do any of you, don't raise your hand or talk, okay? But do any of you know any bad people in authority? I know some of you watch Fox News. You go to bed mad every night. So, yeah, bad people in authority over us. Bad people who are our masters. That was about slavery, but it could be our employers. Have you ever had a nasty boss? Bad people who are our husbands. See, bad people in the sense that they don't obey the word of God, they don't fear God, they don't love Jesus Christ. But they're related to us, connected to us. We can't just walk away. Isn't that interesting? And they cause us to suffer. So how do we respond? And then beyond that, First Peter is how do we persuade them? You know, it's not just, how do I respond to my bad boss? I had a bad boss named Baumgartner, and we respectfully called him Baumgartner. Probably should have called him Mr. Baumgartner. Oh, it's Baumgartner. Okay. How shall I respond to my husband who, how come you're at late church so late? They had Flanders this time. Oh, okay. You know, how do you respond to disobedient to God type people? How, and then God goes further than just saying, respond to them. How do you persuade them? How can we win them? How can we turn them around? Well, you know how it's done? By doing the opposite of what you would think you would do. The opposite. Yes. Look at chapter 2 and down in verse 20. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Okay, buffet is talking about slavery. That means they actually beat you. If you get beaten or punished for doing wrong, so what? You're going to get rewarded for doing wrong? But what if you suffer for doing right? Matter of fact, that's the theme of 1 Peter. How is this acceptable to God? He rewards you. He gives you peace and happiness. Isn't that an amazing thing? And he tells them to be in subjection to the bad master. Don't run away. See, don't shake your fist. Don't rise up in rebellion, but be in subjection. Isn't that amazing? And then about wives. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, the husband's not obeying the Bible. He's not with you in church today, for example. They also may without the word. Nobody comes to God without the word of God, but he's saying without preaching. You know, here a lady goes home to her nasty husband who's slept in and watched TV all morning while you've been at McGonigal Baptist Church. Comes home and you say, well, you should have been at church today. They had Flanders. And I'll tell you what, he beat you all up. Tell you what, if I didn't have such a heathen, pagan, backslidden husband, I might be happy. Come home and preach to him. That's not what to do. It doesn't mean it's not what you, that it's that, not that you would never feel like doing that. But don't do that. Don't do that. That they also may, without the word, be won. We're going to persuade them. if they're unsaved, to Christ, if they're just disobedient Christians, won over to doing the right thing by the conversation, the behavior of the wives. Here's the verse. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, respect. Okay. A holy life with respect for your husband is the winning combination, which is the opposite of what you'd expect. Dear Lord, help us to understand the truth and talk to us personally and directly about our own relationships and how we can be used of you in their lives. We thank you for this new year. Now, Lord, help us to get a new start, especially about people in our lives who need you. And that's our request. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus Christ often taught people to do the opposite of what you would think you should do. Now, we're back at Luke. Luke chapter 14. We read chapter 14 and verse 11. You're familiar with this verse. And this principle is throughout the Bible, but it's the opposite of what you think. You remember in the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus spoke in opposites. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. See, that's not who we think are fortunate. And wisdom, God's wisdom and the teaching of Jesus often is the opposite of what our mind thinks or what the world says. Here's one. Okay, ready? Luke 14, 11.
For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Okay, the way up is down. Humble yourself, and you'll be exalted. And if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. The way up is down. Never would have thought that. And the bad people, you know what I mean by that now. The bad people in your life can be actually one. Husbands, wives, parents, kids, co-workers, authorities. The bad people can be one. We think we're helpless, but we're not. Even the landlord can be one by the winning combination. And maybe 2020 can be the big year where we see some of our hardest cases topple. People we pray for and we've got some we think, no way to reach them. Oh, yeah, there is. By doing the opposite, and it's the winning combination. So let me make my points. I took a long time on introduction, but they're simple points. Okay, ready? Number one, we win those related to us. I don't just mean relatives in the sense of by marriage or blood, but I mean related to us, like our landlord, our boss, or whatever. We win those related to us through our relationship and not in spite of it. Have you ever heard the false doctrine that the hardest people to win are your family members? Not so. That's the devil trying to talk you out of it. See, no, it ain't so. And you don't win them in spite of the fact that that's my dad, in spite of the fact that that's my uncle who's told me to not talk to him about religion, in spite of the fact that I work for him, in spite of the fact that I'm a peon, citizen of Wisconsin, and he's a state senator. No, you don't win them in spite of your relationship, but through it. So, wives, be a real good wife. That's going to be more important than what you come say when you come home from church. Mainly, say nothing when you come home from church. Pray for them, but then be a super wife, like a really good Sunday meal. And going the extra mile for the guy. Treating him like a king when he treats you like dirt. Yeah, through your relationship. See, like authorities, don't write a letter and say, you dirty rat, if you vote for that, I'm never voting for you the rest of my life. You know, threats don't work. But you know what, being respectful, I am so grateful for the service you have given to our district over the years. And I want you to know, I pray for you. Never say that to a politician unless you do. I pray for you. And I'm going to tell you, we can win people through our relationship rather than in spite of it. Get that in your head. Okay, number two. The key is the winning combination that we just read. Okay, now here's what it is. The wife is told this. Be a good Christian and a good wife. Couple together. A chaste conversation, a holy life. Live a holy life. Live a holy life. Live a holy life. And combine that with being a good wife. Wow. And verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 illustrate that from the Old Testament. And for the husband, the winning combination is be a good Christian, sir. You ought to be the best Christian she knows. But also a real good husband. Like, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And you know what? If she ain't doing right and isn't helping you do right, don't complain about it. And sure, don't give her a hard time about it. But you know what you ought to do? Give her honor. You know, I just went by another birthday. You know, I had people, a few people, I try to keep it quiet over at the school. Because, you know, birthdays are a big deal until the number gets big. So here I've got a large number, but my wife's not with me. She doesn't come with me when I teach at a college because it's boring. She has nothing to do. I study in. But anyway, we've been on the phone a lot. And you know what? The longer you're married, we had our 50th this year, the more grateful you are. Yeah. And you know what? If you've got a lousy wife, I'll tell you what, you benefited from her unreal. Partly because she puts up with you. Give honor to the wife, the opposite of what you thought. Give her honor. Speak well of her. Partner with her as heirs together of the grace of light, that your prayers be not hindered. Wow. Pray for her, but then be a real good husband. Now, Dr. John Rice, in his book that's out there on the home, I remember the chapter where somebody had written him a letter about a young fellow had gotten married and he was in the ministry and his wife, he thought, was giving him a hard time and hindering his ministry and his life. Dr. Rice's first point is this: never expect your wife to be as good a Christian as you are. There's a surprise. Dr. Rice thinks that the weaker vessel means she tends not to get the meaning of Scripture as much as a man. Now, that's what you call chauvinism. But Dr. Rice may have been right, but it was good for him to tell the young man, don't hold her to the high standard that you're holding yourself to. No. Isn't that an interesting thing? But you know what he was talking about? Be a good husband to her. If your wife gives you a hard time about coming back to church Sunday night, okay, be kind. Be loving. Be filled with the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You might sanctify and cleanse your wife if you would love her like Jesus loves us. See, and defer to her and honor her. But now, you know what doesn't work? Being a good Christian, but not being a good wife. You know all the Bible verses. You've got two Bibles when you go to church. You got a Thompson chain about that thick. And you've got a Scofield. And you know your Bible verses and you quote them to your husband all the time. But you don't clean house. Or, well, I didn't make supper today because I was at the ladies' Bible study. Studying the Word of God. But I don't have time for you. I'm going to tell you what, that doesn't work. Did you know that? That doesn't work. There are men who won't get saved because they think that if they ever bowed to Jesus Christ, they'd have to bow to their wife first. Because all those years she's been saying, when are you ever going to be a Christian? What kind of a galoot did I marry? And you know what? That's not good. You might say, well, why wouldn't my husband humble himself and bow himself to me? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If your husband's a galoot, I am too. And men have trouble with that. We shouldn't, but we do. Having to bow to your wife so you can bow to God is a huge obstacle, and it doesn't work. Or being a good husband, but not a good Christian. good husband, but not a good Christian. Where you're fine with her on everything. You love her. You buy her beautiful gifts for her birthday. And you're great. I'm glad you're doing all that. But you know what? You're inconsistent. And you're not faithful in church. You don't read your Bible and pray. I tell you, that doesn't work either. See, don't get out of this lesson that I just need to pamper my spouse and she or he will get saved. No, it's got to be the combination. Good Christian and good husband, good wife. And see, don't try to be just a good wife and not a good Christian. Now, your husband should know that even though he doesn't go to church, you do. And I think you ought to be respectful about it. I had a lady in our church ask me about that. She says, you say submit to your husband. If I did what you said, Pastor Flanders, I don't think she said it respectfully either. I'd never be here because my husband never goes to church. He wouldn't want me to go to church. If I did what you said, I'd never be in church. I said, now tell me something. I know your husband. If you went home and said, honey, you know I'm a Christian. And with all my heart, I want to be in church and feed on the word. I want to take the kids to church. I want them to be Christians too. You know that. But you've objected every time I walk out the door. You're my husband, honey. I want to please you. You're my first and primary human relationship. And if you really object to me going Sunday night, I would defer to you. What would your husband say? Would you say, would he say, stay home? She hung her face and she said, no. He'd say, go on to church. I'm not going to get in between you and your God. And don't take anything I'm saying wrong. What I'm saying is this. The winning combination is be a good Christian and a good relative. Good wife, good husband, good employee. Both! Both! Here you are, give out tracts. You witness to people at lunch. And but you don't give the guy an 8 days amount of work for an 8 days pay. You're a crook. See, gotta be both. Gotta be both. See, I remember lady brought to her right this time of the year. She came to church with her teenage kids and they all got saved. She got on fire. You've seen people like this right away. Her husband wasn't coming. I want to get out and see your husband. She said, his name is Russell. We'd love to have you come. I said, well, and we worked it out like Tuesday night. I was going out to see her husband. And then Sunday, she said, now, I want to tell you something. The last preacher that ever came to our house, he threw him out. And my husband does not like preachers. And so I thought I'd warn you ahead of time. And I said, that's okay. I've been thrown out before. So, but I do want to see him. So I got in there, and he was relatively nice, especially with that intro that I got. And we sat down in the living room, and his wife was there, and his teenage boy was there. We talked about a lot of things about the Lord. Then I showed him how to be saved. He just quietly listened to me, and there wasn't anything really said. I didn't know if it was a good visit, a bad visit, or what. I invited him to come to church. He didn't say whether he would or not, and I got up and I left. So she came Wednesday night. Her name was Shirley, and she said, you know what? Russ likes you. That's an answer to prayer. Russ likes you. And I said, well, good. Well, let's keep praying for him. And then I showed her 1 Peter 3. I said, now here's what ought to happen. As you grow in grace, you want Russ to see that the change Jesus is making in your life is making you a better wife. Not a worse wife who complains about him not going to church or about the language he uses, but a better wife that submits to him and serves him. That's what you need to do, 1 Peter 3. And it almost looks like a promise. At least it's an indication you are on the right track and may be able to win him if you did that. Well, you know what? Weeks turned into months. And now she's saved about 6 months and she's volunteered to work in the Christian school. And Shirley is really a good Christian now and getting active in every possible way. And about 6 months after she was saved, she said to me, you know what Russ said to me the other day? I said, what? He said to me, Shirley, you have changed. And I like it. I said, Shirley, that's what we want him to say. Now time goes on. Their teenage boy graduates from high school and goes to Christian college. Tells people he's called to preach. He goes off to college that fall. Unsaved dad never comes to church. But I know Russ and we pray for Russ, of course. And now a couple months go by. And there, they call him Little Russ. He was a great big monster. Matter of fact, his dad was in charge of the boxing organization. What do they call that? Golden Gloves? And so Little Russ was a boxer too, big guy. It was funny to call him Little Russ. But Little Russ is coming back from Bible college. And of course, what did the preacher do? I asked him to preach. What am I thinking? I'm not stupid. I'm thinking if Little Russ preaches, his dad will come to church. So this is what we were hoping he was going to preach. Guess what? Big Russ came to church. There he was. Little Russ preached the gospel. I got up and gave the invitation. And his dad came down the aisle. He says, I want to get saved. And his dad did get saved. See, it was the winning combination. When Shirley changed in such a way that she became a better wife, her husband got interested and the obstacles fell down and he came to Jesus Christ. An ironic end of that story is that only a few weeks later he was killed in a car accident. But he went to heaven and not to hell. Quite an interesting story. So I'm going to tell you the key is the winning combination. Now you think of your relationship that you've been thinking about the bad person. Now you be the right thing on your side of that relationship and then also be a good Christian. And then pray. Your prayers won't be hindered. This could be the year. Let's see that marvelous change happen this year. Then the third thing real quick. There is something you can do about all of this today. Mainly what I'm talking about now is your relationship to the person you're thinking about. There's something you can do about it. Now, I got saved. The Flanders family are a family of skeptics. And my grandfather actually was a well-known electrical engineer who worked for the government his whole life and wrote textbooks, taught in a school in Washington, D.C. for researchers and others. He was a big shot. And before I kick the bucket, I want to get copies of my grandfather's book. I've seen them, but I don't have them. And I know with the internet, there's ways of getting a hold of those books. But I'm proud of him, Milton M. Flanders. Okay, two sons, Robert and Richard. Richard, that's my dad. And Robert, that's my Uncle Bob. They went off to college. When I grew up, there was no discussion about whether you go to college. You just go. And my uncle was a chemist. He became the vice president of a gas company in Connecticut. See, my dad was a lawyer, and he died when I was 14 years old. But the Flanders are skeptical people. That's who we are. So I liked my Uncle Bob, of course. Well, then I got saved. And when I got saved, shortly after that, I wrote him a letter. And I basically said this, Dear Uncle Bob, I want you to know something. I've been born again. And you know what? I never heard this one time in the Methodist church. And I know you go to the Methodist church. And I doubt if you've ever heard it either. But you're going to need to get saved. Just going to church won't get you to heaven. Send him a gospel tract. But I kind of laid it on him. Uncle Bob, what you think is going to get you to heaven is not going to get you to heaven. You have to get saved. Okay. Wrote the letter. Then he wrote a memorable letter back to me. Dear Rick, your grandmother taught your dad and I more religion than you'll ever know in your whole life. And how dare you speak to me that way? And boy, it was a hot letter. And of course, for a few minutes, I felt like a martyr. My ungodly Uncle Bob chews me out for giving him the gospel. That's that. Well, then, you know what's happening? I'm growing. Did you know it's a good idea to grow in grace? And I'm understanding the Bible. Then I realized my Uncle Bob wasn't mad at me for the gospel. He was mad at me for my disrespect. For my acting like I know more than him. My unkind, disrespectful letter. So now I'm a pastor of a church out in the country. Lord speaks to me. I'm going to write another letter to Uncle Bob in Connecticut. Dear Uncle Bob, the last time we communicated, which had been years, I wasn't very kind or respectful to you, and I'm writing to ask you to forgive me. In this letter, I'm not telling you what to do. I did not send him a gospel tract. I didn't quote a verse. But I said, Uncle Bob, I want you to know that I love you. When I was growing up, you were about my favorite person in the world. I remember when you used to sit my sister and I down and tell stories. Boy, could you tell stories. And what a wonderful uncle you were. And I'd like my children to know you. And I'm sorry about what happened before, but I do know you, want you to know that I love you and appreciate you, and I always have. Sign me. He gets the letter, then I got a letter back from him. And he said, Rick, you have no idea what your letter meant to me. Thank you very much. And guess what? On vacation that year, we went to Connecticut. So my kids could meet my Uncle Bob in Ann, Virginia. We stayed at their house. He was now retired. They're pretty well off financially. I had a lot of interesting experiences with him. And he did some nice things with my kids. And then when they went to bed, we stayed up late. And my Uncle Bob let me take 2 hours to show him how to be saved. Okay, and we talked for a long time, but he didn't get saved. But he seemed to understand. Then when that was all over, this was, I've told you about my Uncle Bob the skeptic. When that was all over, my Uncle Bob said this, thank you for talking. And I told him, I'm going to pray for you, Uncle Bob. He said, well, thank you. He said, you know what I've gotten to do since I have been retired? Every Sunday, I get down here and turn on the TV and I watch Jimmy Swaggart. Now, some of you are thinking badly of that. We know Jimmy Swaggart. Of course, his doctrine was wrong about healing and tongues. And Jimmy Swaggart also ended up being a hypocrite, exposed by his wrongdoing. But you know what? What I realized, Jimmy Swaggart, how many of you remember Jimmy Swaggart? Okay, hope you didn't send him any money. But anyway, every Sunday he preached the gospel as plain as you ever heard it. Hardly ever did he preach on healing or tongues. It was all about salvation. And it was so clear. And my Uncle Bob was sitting there voluntarily watching a gospel preacher every week. And I went home and I prayed for my Uncle Bob every week. And I remembered Sunday morning, Uncle Bob of all people is sitting there watching a preacher. A couple years later, I got a phone call from my Aunt Virginia. My Uncle Bob had had a stroke, a heart attack, something like that. He was real bad and was in the hospital. I knew a Baptist church planter in Connecticut. I made a phone call. Would you do me a favor? And he went down to where my Uncle Bob was in the hospital, came back and he told me this, that he opened up and talked about salvation, explained the plan of salvation. He said, your Uncle Bob told me he got saved. He wouldn't tell me when he got saved. But he said, I have done that. And then it wasn't too long before my Uncle Bob left this life. Died. I don't know for sure about his salvation. But I've got hope. And if my Uncle Bob got saved, if he's in heaven right now, I'll tell you one reason is that I made things right with him. Just like somebody ought to do today. I'm talking about somebody with a relationship with you that you're going to win to Christ through your relationship and not in spite of it. And you know, maybe on your end, you haven't been right. You might be a better person than they are, but you haven't treated them right. Maybe you owe them an apology. Something's wrong that you can fix. You never would think that you apologizing to that guy would be the beginning of his door opening up to the gospel. But it very well could be. Could be your boss. Could be anybody with whom you have a relationship. Because being a Christian challenges our relationships. And we need wisdom from the Bible about how to deal with those challenges. And the way you deal with them is the winning combination. Be a good Christian plus a good wife, a good husband, a good son, a good daughter, a good nephew, a good employee. The combination. And there's something you could do about your end of it. Don't you think? Now you're looking at me. I'm going to ask you a question before we bow in prayer. Is there something you could do that maybe you ought to pray about doing this week? Having to do with somebody in your life where from your end, something can be made straight that needs to be made straight. And the reason you know about it is God told you about that. Now, I'm not going to ask you what it is, but I'm going to ask you this. Who would say, God spoke to me about something I could do that might open a door in somebody's life somebody whose life is connected to mine. If that would be you, would you raise your hand? Look at that. Hands down. Who else? Who else would say, I'll be honest in front of my brothers and sisters. God spoke to me about somebody who needs a change in their life or salvation. And I know something I can do. At least I think that what God, that's what God has told me. I'm going to ask him for guidance and help. And I want to take care of it. If there's somebody else, not the same people who raised their hand. If there's somebody else, I'd like you to raise your hand right now. Okay, now let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for putting actually everything in the Bible. Every question, every challenge has an answer right in the pages of your book. And thank you for 1 Peter and specifically chapter 3. Let us, Lord, do the Christian's part in winning those who are not right. Oh, Lord, let there be miracles this year. And let us do something on this day or this week to be a part of the winning combination. Give us guidance and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you very much. We're done.
Personal level, I look at it as, kind of like a coffee cup. You know, before God can work in somebody else's life, your cup has to be, full. He has to have free course in your life. And then he can overflow to the next person. But, if there's someone that's resisting, and God knows who's resisting, right? It's all a part of the atmosphere. One person who's resisting the Word of God can hinder the free course of the Word of God. But when when the people of God are responding to the Word of God, now the Word of God has free course to work on the next person. And we have a church full of people like that, that then you have a real revival. You have real free course. So it's very personal. A young person can be resisting the Spirit of God and hindering God from working. Remember the story, the incident years ago. Mr. Raines invited his neighbor to a Bible study. John Christensen got saved, came to church. The first night he came to church, we're meeting in the house, and we're trying to do some remodeling, and the chairs were positioned just right so that, a person wouldn't fall down the holes in the floor where the ductwork used to be. And John Christensen, that's where he sat, right on those chairs that were right over those holes. But John Christensen, I remember the night that John Christensen made a big decision in his life. Well, that very night, his father was at Milwaukee Baptist Church hearing the gospel. And John Christensen at Maquoneago Baptist made a big decision for God. And that very night, his dad received Christ as his Savior. And that was a principle that God has free course in your life. That's going to overflow to the next person. And that's really what any church needs. The moving of the Spirit of God. It's both personal, but it's also sovereign. And so it's a great truth for us to think about. Now tonight, let's have a song invitation. Of course, the question is, does the Word of God have free course in your life? Or when you hear the Bible, is there that resistance? Or is there a definite no? Or is there surrender? Letting God do in your life what he wants to do. And don't be surprised if your loved ones get saved and your loved ones make decisions for God, because now the Word of God is free course. Let's stand as we sing.
All right, he'll sing 435 in the blue hymnals. 435, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. 435. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and home. Only Father, we just thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for the word of God that we've heard preached. And Lord, we do ask that the word of the Lord would have free course in this community and in this church. And Lord, we pray that it would be glorified in a great way. And Lord, we don't need our lives to be uplifted, but we need your word, Lord, to be uplifted and to be glorified. And we just pray that you would help us to be faithful in giving out that word and allowing that word to have free course in our own lives, and that, Lord, it would have a great and powerful effect, Lord, not only in this community, but, Lord, in each place that we have missionaries giving forth your word, and, Lord, how much they need your word to have free course. We think even of Paul as he preaches, Lord, at the spiritual life retreat there in Kenya. May you, Lord, just use your word in a great and powerful way there. And we just thank you, Lord, for this that we've heard, and help us, Lord, to faithfully pray that the word of God would have the effect that you desire for it to have. And just give each one safety now as we go from here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.